Another wonderful day in paradise, and today we are going to go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts has in it, of course, the different things that the apostles did, and from the day of the Ascension through the day of Pentecost up until the last chapter in the book of Acts, where I believe we'll read the last couple of verses there at some point, where the apostle Paul was at the end of his recorded ministry in the book of Acts. And today we're going to start reading in verse 1 of Acts 17. Now when they, this would be Paul and others, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. That means a lot. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And they got these lewd fellows of a baser sort, kind of like good fellows, you know, syndicate people, people that you could pay to do something negative to somebody. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Turned the world upside down, which that is the title for this teaching today, turning the world upside down. So the way they viewed it, the way these certain brethren, these certain rulers of the city who drew Jason and the others out of the temple. That means they dragged them out, by the way. Drew them out sounds kind of nice, but literally means they dragged them out. So I guess you could get a mind picture of that if you stopped and thought about it for a moment. How they took Jason and other brethren, other believers, and dragged them out of their houses and dragged them down to the rulers of the city, and they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And so that's their idea. That was their idea of what Paul and the others were doing when they preached the word, that they turned the world upside down. Well, the world's pretty upside down as it is, isn't it? And that, you know, we hear this phrase used many times. I shook up the world. You ever hear that? Or I shocked the world. Many times you hear it in terms of sporting events. I think one time that always comes to my mind is when Muhammad Ali, who I believe at the time was still called Cassius Clay, although I could be wrong, but he beat Sonny Liston, who was a very large heavyweight boxer and world champion at the time. And Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay, which was his Christian name before he became a Muslim, he defeated Sonny Liston, and it was unexpected. And he just went on and on, "I shook up the world, I shook up the world." I know that probably the greater portion of people in the world didn't even know that there was a boxing match. But we hear that. We hear a lot of times you hear that said of different sporting events. Stir up, shake up, shock the world. And of course, there are some things that do shake up the world. There was a History Channel special one time, and they voted, viewers of the History Channel voted on the History Channel website as to what the 12 most common events that shook up the world or that turned the world upside down or shocked the world. And they are as follows: the September 11th, 2001 attacks, shocking to the world, probably you could go along with that. The atomic bombings of Hiroshima, certainly that was shocking to the world at the time. The assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand. I don't know how shocking that was to the world, but it's a historic event, as was the death of Diana, Princess of Wales. And if you recall that, that was in all the news at the time. Remember that accident in the tunnel? And she was in a chauffeured limousine, and they accused the paparazzi, I guess, of causing the accident, and her, at the time, fiancé, his dad, as I don't think they had been married yet, but his dad accused others of this being some kind of a scandal to try to, you know, a scheme to kill her and to kill his son. I don't know how true that was. Then, of course, John F. Kennedy's assassination. That was shocking to the world. The Chernobyl disaster, I don't know if you guys remember that, but that's when that nuclear plant had a meltdown in Chernobyl, Russia, and to this day I don't think it's inhabitable over there because the half-life of that stuff is generations and generations. They've even done horror movies about it, about Chernobyl and the different things that happened because of the mutations. The attack on Pearl Harbor, that was a big one. The Apollo 11 disaster. The Tiananmen Square protests of 1989. Do you remember those? I do. I can still see that young Chinese man standing in front of the tank. The sinking of the RMS Titanic. Made a movie about that too. Shocking to the world. The shooting of John Lennon. That was also pretty shocking. That shot to death in Manhattan. And then, of course, the last one that they voted on, these 12 events that viewers of the History Channel website voted on as being 12 events that were the most shocking to the world, the death of Adolf Hitler. I would think that would have been probably a good act for the world to at the time because he was just such a horrible individual. But those 12 events, the world acknowledges as shocking, changed the world, shocked the world. Well, here in the book of Acts, we just read that these individuals, these Jews, verse 5, which believed not, they were unbelievers. They were Judean in background. They did not believe. They were moved with envy. And they were the kind of individuals that hired hitmen, lewd fellows of the baser sort. They dragged Jason and certain brethren out of the house and brought them down to the rulers of the city, and they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Then we'll just read the next few verses. "Whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas." They were the two that they were looking for. "But the brethren sent them away by night immediately unto Berea." And you remember that Berea, those the Bereans were more noble even than the people in Thessalonica who believed, because they, as it says in verse 11, received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So to turn the world upside down literally means to stir it up or unsettle it. And they dragged these men out into the street. The Williams version of the New Testament has that verse as follows. "They stopped at Jason's house and tried to bring them out to the people. So, as they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the town magistrate, saying, 'These fellows who have turned the world topsy-turvy are come here too.'" Turn the world upside down. Well, if you look at the world today, what do you think of it? Do you think it's in a good situation that is right side up? Because if turning it upside down would make it better, then that's what we want to do, is turn it upside down, right? Which would be to turn it right side up in the first place. But that's the viewpoint, and that viewpoint, that has not changed. Here in Galatians, if you go there, chapter 5, it's amazing the viewpoint that the world has towards righteous matters and solutions of a righteous nature. It really is, it's startling when you think about it. There was the Apostle Paul and Silas just preaching the word, helping people to live life in a righteous way, even healing some. And the attitude of the unbelieving, envious Jews was that they were turning the world upside down. We like it the way it is. You know, when you turn something upside down, that means you've changed it in a horrible way. There used to be a song years ago, "You left the cake out in the rain." Remember that? Someone left the cake out in the rain. "I don't think I can make it." Well, when you turn something upside down, you pretty much destroy it, right? You pretty much ruin it. So that's what they were saying. Look here in Galatians. "Stand fast," verse 1, chapter 5. "Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free," he's made you free, "and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So I guess the unbelieving Jews, as we read about in the book of Acts, thought that the yoke of bondage was the proper position for things, and that liberty and being made free would be to turn that upside down. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again," verse 3, "to every man that's circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law." That was part of the Mosaic law, circumcision for males, newborn boys, like a little fellow I was talking about, little Caleb Michael. That would be something that the Judean law would require. But it's not required to make you righteous anymore. It was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward reality. Of course, the Jews began to take it as that alone in and of itself would make them righteous, which of course is not true. Verse 4, "If you don't do the whole law, and if you're a debtor to that, then Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh," or is energized, "by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." To be hindered from not obeying the truth would be just a terrible thing to do to somebody. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, you know what leaven does. You take a little bit of it, you put it in the dough, and it becomes part of the whole mass of dough. You no longer see it. You can't find it. But the dough is different now. It has a different flavor. It will have a different tendency once you bake it to rise differently. And so the leaven, the leaven changes everything without being seen. And that's what the unbelieving doctrines of the world do to people and to the systems of religion that are so popular in today's world, as well as at the time of the Apostle Paul. That little bit of leaven changes everything. It's no longer the same. If you have the truth of God's word and you change one part of it, then the rest of it no longer is the same. If you were to say, for example, that, well, there's other ways to be saved rather than accepting Jesus Christ as the Savior, and people were to accept that, now you've changed the whole of Christianity. And you haven't changed it for the better, you've changed it for the worse. Because now you have doctrinal things that disagree with God's word. And so it is with Christianity today. Religion after religion, denomination after denomination, they have changed the truth of God's word, and it's no longer God's word. It's that little leaven And may I say that it's God's gift of Holy Spirit that makes an individual a saint. The word saint means heaven's holiest of holy. No group of men, no organization of men can, by their own decision-making, historic or otherwise, turn somebody into a saint or make somebody holy. Now, I was ordained to the Christian ministry in 1985. That is 34 years ago? 15 would be 2016. 31 years ago. 31 years ago, right? So I'm in my 32nd year as an ordained minister. That group of men, that organization, that ministry that ordained me to the Christian ministry did not make me holy or anything. All they did was acknowledge my actions, my life, the things that I did. That's all. And they conferred upon me a title. Now, God called me to the Christian ministry well before 1985. I can remember distinctly in 1978 when I was taking a class in Kansas, a Bible class in Kansas, and I was outside this particular little chapel that they had there, and I can still hear this still small voice and what he told me at that time. And nothing to do with men, nothing to do with the decision of men. Men don't do this. Men cannot make other men holy. They just can't, except that man be the Son of God from heaven. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God who makes men holy. So a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. It changes the flavor of everything. So if you want the truth in your life, you've got to go to God's Word. If you want to turn the world upside down, it's got to be God's way or no way at all. And one look at the world, well, it's much better turned upside down, isn't it? Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And the word troubleth there is that turns it upside down. Same word as in Acts that we just read. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Quite a record. Trouble, upside down. Look in Acts chapter 6, if you go there, please. So turning the world upside down, that's what we would want to do, really. Boy, one look at the world today, and it's already seems to me it's upside down. It already seems to me, just looking at it, that there's an awful lot of things that need to be corrected in today's world. Starting with the way people think, the way people treat one another, the way people view what they do in life. You know, one of the big things today in the world, in our culture here in this country, is that pretty much okay whatever you do as long as you don't get hurt doing it. Well, wait a minute. Now, I would concur that whatever you do should not hurt other people. Because if what you do infringes upon somebody else's life in some way, then you ought not to be doing it. But just to protect your own physical well-being and whatever it is you're doing doesn't make what you're doing okay. And don't forget, there are consequences for the things that we do that disagree with God's word, whether it appears that we've been hurt at the time or not. So, you know, it's just the way of the world today. They encourage young people to engage in sinful activity, and they make it seem as though this is the popular trending thing to do, and man, it's a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun to get totally trashed, you know, drunk, where you're puking your guts up, stumbling all over the place and acting the fool. That is a lot of fun. No, it isn't. There's all kinds of consequence to that. Things that are immediate, headache in the morning, trouble you get into. Oh, and then if that persists and you and that alcohol gets a grip on a person, then that person has just a life of misery ahead of them, beginning with the people that are in their families that love them. And then, of course, the physical issues that a person has, physical health issues from this kind of, this is not fun. What kind? Well, we're having a great time here. No, it's not a great time. Likewise with being promiscuous. Promiscuity, they make it seem as though, right, as long as you don't get hurt, that's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. There are consequences to these. Things change your life forever. And so we need to keep the proper perspective and turn the world upside down. That is what we're about, turning the world upside down. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, Stephen, he was one of these wonderful men, full of faith, who was ordained to the Christian ministry, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned, that means they bribed, men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Well, they didn't hear him say that. They bribed them so they would be false witnesses. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Now, that's not true, is it? And shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, on Stephen, and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So who is it really who turns things upside down? Is it those who speak the truth of God's word and try to help others? Or is it those who would like to do all of the negative things and profit from them that sin and the world promote? Really a simple answer, right? People are so into using other people so that they can gain some sort of profit or advantage. They're the ones responsible, really, for turning the world upside down. It's never God's intent. Let's start with Adam. Adam shook up the world, for real. A lot more so than the 12 events that I read to you, all of which were certainly significant. Some more so than others, but Adam and his disobedient act in the Garden of Eden changed mankind and mankind's relationship with God for generations, even unto this day and time. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came to turn things back around again. Adam turned the world upside down. Not Jesus. Jesus put it right side up. Look at Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. And I guess verse 16. Paul and Silas get locked up here. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So they were making money on her telling everybody's fortune. Tell people when their birthday is, and all of this, as if you don't know when you know when your birthday is? Sure, right? So you don't need somebody to come along and go, oh, I will tell you your birthday. You already know your birthday, right? But this really shocks people, doesn't it? So she was a soothsayer, and her masters, they made a lot of money off of it. And she was possessed. That means she didn't have control of this. There was a devil spirit, a demon in her brain. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men of the are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, one would think that that's a good thing what she was doing. But you stop and think about it for a moment. She followed Paul and Silas and the men that accompanied them as they were going about trying to minister to people. And you have this woman who's possessed, and she's going on and on and on and on about this. These men are the men of the Most High God, which show us the way unto salvation. These men are the men of the Most High God. I mean, this would get aggravating after a bit, don't you think? Which it did. And this she did many days. But Paul being grieved, I mean, it got to him. It was enough already. And he was grieved for her too because she was out of control. He turned and he said to the Spirit, not to the woman, to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, it reads, it should be it, came out of her the same hour, which means right now, immediately. Not like you see in the horror movies, you know, where they beg this thing and beg this thing. It goes on and on and on, you know, forever and ever and ever, and it just can't get it out, and the priest gets knocked down and hurt, thrown out the window, and all this kind of stuff. No, no, no. Paul had revelation from God Almighty, and when he commanded this spirit to come out of this woman in the name of Jesus Christ, it had to come out right then. And her masters were so thrilled that she was delivered, that they threw a party for Paul. No, they didn't. It says when they saw that what? The hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city. Who is troubling who? They were troubling the city, not Paul and Silas. They delivered that woman. Who turns the world upside down? Is it God and the men and women who speak on his behalf? Or is it those of the world? Well, it's a simple answer, right? It's rhetorical. It doesn't require a response. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, of course, they didn't stay there. An angel of the Lord came and delivered them. But who is it that does these terrible things and literally turns the world upside down? It's not those that are doing things on God's behalf. It's the other way around. But okay, so be it. Let's turn the world upside down. Let's get active and turn the world upside down. That those in the world, those worldly individuals, that's what they think. That we're turning the world upside down. Because I want to tell you something. It needs to be turned upside down. Look in 1 Kings, the Old Testament. See, this is a familiar, if not an old theme. 1 Kings chapter 18, talking about Elijah here. Of course, Elijah, you know, he's the fellow that he prayed that it wouldn't be rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then, of course, he prayed that it should rain again, and it did. And it says he's a man of like passions as we are. Is what it says. Now, he prayed according to Revelation, but here we have him as he is confronting Ahab, who was the evil king at the time. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Whoa, 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 whoa. It wasn't Elijah that troubled Israel. It was Ahab. And oh, let's not forget his mistress, Jezebel. Does that name ring a bell? Jezebel rings a bell. She was evil. She would have a whole big banqueting hall full of these unbelieving prophets of Baal that she would feed. And of course, then Elijah said to him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. And how? In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. And so, of course, after that, he had that challenge where he met all these individuals and straightened things out. But isn't that something? That the attitude of Ahab was towards Elijah, that you're the one who's troubling. And that's what it means to turn the world upside down. Trouble it. Shock it. Shake it up. Well, no, it wasn't Elijah that troubled the world. It was Ahab who was troubling the world at that time being Israel. It's a familiar theme. Look in Luke 23. It's not a new theme. I've seen this actually. You know, over the years, I can remember getting young people excited about God's Word and their families all upset that this young person, I can remember this one particular young girl, her family, she was a wild child, boy, let me tell you, before she got into the Word of God. And when she got into the Word of God, she changed and she became a model citizen and a wonderful Christian. And her family thought there was something wrong with her. Remember that? What'd you do to her? You've changed, you've turned her upside down. Well, yeah, she was a juvenile delinquent. Now she's not. Well, that's a bad thing, right? Eventually, her twin sister, I guess her sister was a twin, wasn't she? Eventually, she got saved also and changed. I don't know about the rest of the family. But boy, they gave this girl all kinds of grief because now she was not wacky like that anymore. You should think that they, wouldn't you think they should be happy and thankful? So let's don't worry about turning the world upside down. You get an opportunity to speak the word, it will turn the world upside down. And let me tell you something. You can talk to people about God, and they'll talk to you about that, not a problem. But once you get to Jesus Christ and his being raised from the dead, well, now it's a whole different story. And that's when the action starts. That's when it gets exciting, when you talk about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's when we separate the grain from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. That's when everything seems to, as we used to say, hit the fan. That's when the world gets turned upside down. Luke 23, verse 1. This was when Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate. The whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate. You remember, Pontius Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And he, Jesus, answered and said unto him, "Well, thou sayest." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." They're saying, "He's turning the world upside down. He's shaking our tree." Well, look, if you want to rattle people's cages, there's no better way than to speak about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He'll talk to you about God and Moses and others, on and on and on, never a problem. Once you hit that resurrection, boy, now things begin to change. Jesus, Paul, Elijah, and so many others did what? They turned the world upside down. So if you're turning the world upside down, that is to say, if you're preaching the Word of God, people are believing it, then you got good company. You're in good company. You're in the same company as Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, Elijah the great prophet, my personal favorite, and so many others. Look in Acts 28, last chapter in the book of Acts. The last two verses talk about Paul. The end of his ministry here, as recorded in the book of Acts, it says, "Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man what? Forbidding him." What a record! What a wonderful record. And for those who accuse the godly of turning the world upside down, there's this record in Isaiah chapter 5, if you go there, please. Isaiah, 5th chapter. This is for those, and this is the world. You know, the world makes evil good, makes up down, makes black white, makes white black, makes wet dry, makes dry wet, turns everything just the opposite, doesn't it? Well, here's what God's Word has to say about that, and there are, of course, other places. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there's no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Woe unto them. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue all night till the wine inflame them. That's something. Inflame them means pursue them. And that's what it does. Once a person gets hooked on alcohol, they're not pursuing alcohol anymore. Alcohol's pursuing them. Or drugs. Or whatever other, you know, negative thing that's ruining their life. And of course, sadly, the lives of those around them. Woe unto them. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were with a cart rope. You know, draw, pulling sin along just like you're towing a cart. Now think of a meat wagon for you Alaskan believers. You hook that meat wagon up to that ATV or whatever, and you tow it, right? Or maybe you tow your boat on a trailer or whatever. They use sin like a tow rope. Or they tow sin with cords of vanity. Woe unto them. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flames consume the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their bosom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So you just keep turning that world upside down because it needs it. And don't worry about those that point fingers and make it sound as if good is evil and evil is good and darkness is light and bitter is sweet and so on. They'd turn everything upside down. It's not we who truly turned the world upside down. It is they who have turned it upside down. And when we, in effect, turn it upside down, we are making it right side up, like it should be. Look in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. What is your service in life? A lot of times people look at somebody like me and think they got to do what I do. No. I mean, maybe that's your service in life, but maybe it's not. Nothing in the Word says that you have to do what I do. You're the only you that God has. You know that? God can't replace you. You're irreplaceable. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore, this was Paul speaking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the alive, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, that means when it's convenient, and out of season, that means when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables, myths. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. An evangelist gets people excited about God's word, gets people excited about salvation. Well, I know this is revelation that God gave to Paul to give to Timothy, but for all of God's people, you have a service to offer. So only you can answer the question, what is your ministry? What is your service? What your service is not necessarily what mine is. And so get out there and do what you do best. Look in verse 7 of this chapter. I have fought a good fight, Paul said. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want to be like Paul at the end of my life. No regrets regarding God and His Word. Don't you want to be like that? I know you do. Look in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. But you must hurry. Romans 12. Very familiar passage here. We'll just begin reading it in verse 4. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function. A lot of members in the body of Christ, but not everybody has the same function. Well, look at your human body. The different members in your human body have different functions, do they not? Doesn't your finger have a different function, you know, your hand, than your nose? Doesn't your eye have a different function than your ear? Doesn't your foot have a different function than your arm? You have different members in your body that have different functions, obviously. So as a member in particular in the body of Christ, we don't all have the same function. That doesn't mean that one person is better than another. I mean, you wouldn't want to sacrifice a foot, would you? Or a hand, right? Or an eyeball? Or an ear? Of course not. You want them all, don't you? Of course. So, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that means service. Then it says, let's wait on our ministry. No, 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 no. The let's wait is an R is improperly supplied. Should just read, or ministry, on ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. You see how it fits? I don't know why King James would have ever put that in there. Because anytime you see the italicized letters, it means they added them. It wasn't in the text. Now, why would they put that in there? I don't know. I guess they didn't want people to get out there and minister. It's the only thing I could think of. Might get in my way, you know. Might steal some of my shine, you know. Don't let me stop you from ministering. Get busy and give. Turn that world upside down. It needs it. You ain't going to steal my shine any more than I'm going to steal yours. You're you and I'm me, and God's only got one of you and one of me. And both you and I are irreplaceable. You are loved. You are important to the body of Christ. Every bit as important, metaphorically speaking, as any of your physical parts in your physical body are to the rest of your body. Every part of your body, your physical body, is important. You don't want to sacrifice any of it. Well, so it is with the body of Christ. Every member in particular is important. Verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy cheerfully. We want to be like Paul at the end of his life. We want to minister without regrets. We want to be able to say at the end of our course, I've kept the faith. We want to be as the psalmist. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. But you must hurry. We're almost done. Verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Don't refrain your lips. And lastly, Romans 10, if you'll go there with me, where we will conclude as we turn the world upside down or endeavor to do so. Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You are the one that God has called. You are the only one that God has that is like you. You are the only you that God has. Turn that world upside down. That's what we want to do. That's what it needs. That's what God would have us to do. And that's a little bit about turning the world upside down.